All right, if you guys have a Bible, if you could turn me to Psalms 23, we've got 2 weeks left in this series called My Shepherd, and we're looking at the 23rd Psalm, this song written by David 3,000 years ago that we are still, quote unquote, singing today. It is probably the most encouraging, comforting passage, I would say, in all of Scripture, and it means so much to the followers of Jesus for centuries, and I just love that we get to take a chance to sit on it, think on it, pray on it, meditate on it while we're here. And man, for some reason, all week, I have felt just this strong presence of the Holy Spirit on my life, and sometimes that is really good, and sometimes it's very much just heavy. And I'm just asking you this week, I know it's a holiday week, you got a lot of things going on, but would you just ask yourself this week, what are you doing in my life, God? What are you doing in my life? And we're all in such different places. Just give you a kind of a window into my life for a second. I was conned into getting a puppy by my mother-in-law. And when your mother-in-law tells your 11-year-old daughter that maybe your dad will allow me to buy you a puppy, you have no chance in that. But dogs are so cool, aren't they? Like, if you're not a dog person, you're not a person. Dogs are so cool in that there's just this is an amazing, unconditional love and trust that they have for you that I aspire to have in my faith towards God. And that's just something that's kind of on my heart today. Something else that's on my heart today is soap operas. And when I grew up with three older sisters, and they were all heathens, and they really, really were probably way too much into Days of Our Lives. How many of you watched Days of Our Lives? Yeah, Bo and Hope, Milena, that was her name, right? Stefano. The villain. Isn't that horrible that I know these things? Like, I have lost all man cards that I may have thought I held before. But your phones listen to you. Did you know that? Your phone listens to you when you don't want it to. Your phone is listening to what you say. Now, you might say, well, why did I get an ad for this on Facebook or Instagram or in my Google search or in my email? It's because you talked about those things. And your phone was listening. You say, that's conspiracy. Man, it's not. It's not at all. About a year ago, my wife and I started this practice of biblical meditation in our lives. And we started to quote, recite, meditate on, pray through Psalms 23. And I'll just say the verse out loud now. And when I get to the part that I'm going to bring this all home, I promise that it's all relevant. You'll know in just a second. So when my wife and I say this verse, we don't say the Lord is my shepherd. We say the Lord is our shepherd because we're one flesh as a married couple. I'd encourage you to do this as spouses. And so we say the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our cup runs over. We don't even have two cups. Our cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Google Home on your phone. If you starts to memorize the things that you like to read about. And so I might show, if you want to see weird stuff people read about, look at my Google Home. It gives me like, Anthony, don't you want to read about the latest Stargate SG-1 news? Absolutely I do, even though that show hasn't aired in 10 years. But I started getting all of these recommended posts about Days of Our Lives. Like, I haven't watched Days of Our Lives in 25 years. My God, these people are still on the show. Do they not age? Stefano was like 90 when I watched this show back when I was 13. And now he's still alive. He's still evil. And all these posts, Days of Our Lives, I'm like, why is my phone telling me about the Days of Our Lives? And I started to remember, it's because multiple times a day, my wife and I are speaking God's word out loud. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of our lives, like the sands of the hourglass. And so I started watching it again. No, I'm kidding. I don't have time for that. I wish I do. I wish I did, man. I want to know what's going on. In Salem, of all places. If you've never watched Days of Our Lives, just don't. Don't. You're not missing out on anything. There's enough drama in your world. You don't need it in somebody else's. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical meditation. To meditate on God's word is just simply to contemplate it, to reflect on it, to imagine it, to visualize it, to place yourself there. And I've taught you some steps for biblical meditation. They're listed in the notes on your app, the FC Online app today. You can throw those up on the screen. Here's our steps for biblical meditation. And steps for biblical meditation is just simply that we would read the text. What does the text say? What does the text mean in context? What does this mean? Well, this is a song written by a man who was a shepherd, who was a warrior, who was a fugitive, who was a king. This is a passage written by him, a song written by him about how he sees God at work in his life. Okay, we want to apply this passage to our... If God is David's shepherd, then God is our shepherd too. Let's apply these things to our life. But one of the real key elements of biblical meditation is to imagine yourself in the text. So let's break it down into sections and let's visualize, let's touch, let's hear ourselves there in the situation. And so we've been talking about what does it look like when the Lord is our shepherd? Well, I envision myself being held as a lamb by the shepherd. What does it look like when it means I shall not want? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This shepherd is providing for me, his sheep, with all of my needs. What does it mean that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? I envision the shepherd here tugging me along, leading me along, like we're trying to lead this puppy to go poop in the lawn. Come on! He's leading me along in paths of righteousness. I don't want to go poop in the lawn, but it's for everybody's good. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, here I envision walking side by side with my shepherd through dark places. I don't have to fear because God's with me. And it's not the lack of danger that brings me rest and comfort, but it is relationship with someone beside me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And I imagine myself, and I don't like Harry Potter like Paula, but I imagine myself sitting at a big table. It's not at Hogwarts, it's at Taco Bell. And there are enemies all around me, and I'm just eaten up. And God is validating me. He's comforting me, but yet he's inviting my enemies to come and join me. And I can invite them to the table too. Didn't Paula do a good job last week? She did great. She's in Las Vegas now, living it up after her sermon last week. And she's visiting her daughter who's a missionary in Las Vegas. Yes, okay. So today we're talking about this idea, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. That's verse number 5, or 6 actually, verse number 6, 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we're going to focus today on part A of that verse, that first part of that sentence, that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And this is actually a tough verse. It's kind of strange, because as we've discussed in this passage, David starts writing this song with God being a shepherd, and we are his sheep, and he provides for our needs, and he protects us and leads us and guides us. But David shifts to the Lord not being his shepherd, but the Lord being his host and having him as a guest in his presence. So the Lord is the host. And now we're shifting again. Just right away to surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it's shifting. And I thought that we were sheep following the shepherd. And now for some reason, David in this verse, he says, goodness and mercy will follow me. And you're like, hold on, shouldn't those things be following the shepherd? Why are they following me, the sheep? Why have we switched context? Are we back into this shepherd imagery? Have we shifted away from being the host? Oh, maybe not, because now we're talking about the house of the Lord. We're kind of now blending the shepherd and the host together as one. And so I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been chased by anything before? Have you ever been chased by something before? When I was about 10, 11 years old, when I was taking a break from watching Days of Our Lives, we had a pretty big backyard in a very bad neighborhood in Salem, which was okay back then. I think my parents told us it was okay. It wasn't okay. It wasn't good. We witnessed murders, like several on our block growing up, Salem. Interesting neighborhood I grew up in. But we had a very large backyard. And next door, I'm pretty sure our neighbors were operating an illegal cockfighting ring. And because they had some roosters that they didn't look like the farm variety. One rooster in particular was about this tall. And he was basically like pure red with fury. And I would just be out minding my business, doing my own thing, daydreaming about Days of Our Lives while I'm out in the backyard. And one day, I thought it'd be a great idea to make a spear. And so I made a spear, and I was throwing it at this old chicken house. Is that related? Possibly. I was throwing this spear at this old chicken house. There's no chickens in there. And while I'm throwing the spear, I literally get knocked to the ground. Somebody just hits me in my back, and I'm like, what's up, rooster? And I just ran, and that rooster was relentless, and it kept jumping up in the air and slamming down again and again on me. And I'm still scared of roosters to this day. Really, any birds, I don't like them. Their claws are from Satan. They're not good. They can do damage. And so I was chased by a rooster. My parents made fun of me for it, as if it was funny to be traumatized and abused by one of God's fallen creation. But have you ever been chased by something before? When I was in high school, my best friend and I possibly or may possibly have thrown water balloons into sunroofs of other people's cars. And we possibly or quite possibly not were chased down the street for it. And getting to hear some of the things my son does now, God is reminding me, remember what you did when you were a kid. Remember, be easy, show grace. You can pick him up from the police station. It's okay. And so, have you ever been chased? And so this passage is strange, and so I want to look at it where it says, surely goodness and mercy. So, my shepherd leads and I follow, but now there's something that follows me. I sit now at God's table in the presence of my enemies, but one day I'll be in God's house where I will have no enemies forever. And there's two ways we can read this verse. We can put that verse back up on the screen. There's two ways we can read it. And I want to show you, they both make sense, but there's one intended meaning. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And the number one way we could read this is this. Yeah, goodness and mercy are following me now. Goodness and mercy are chasing me now, but one day when we go to heaven, one day when we go to God's house, one day, and oh, I can only imagine it, mercy me, then we'll experience good. And so I'm just keeping my eyes set towards the finish line on heaven so one day I can experience goodness. And right now I just need to bide my time. I just need to get by. I know it's chasing me, but I'm not going to experience until that one day. That's one way we could read it. That makes sense, but it's not true. The other way we can read it is this. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. David provides a juxtaposition, a contrast in this verse. He says, all the days of my life, and the other time frame he gives is what word? All the days of my life, and at the end of that verse, there's another time frame, forever. There is a difference between all the days of your life and forever here in context, in particular in the original language that David is writing in. He just said, right now I'm sitting at a table. Right now my enemies are around me. Right now you're anointing my head with oil. Right now my cup's running over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me right now. All the days of my life. And also, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord too. So goodness and mercy are following me now, and it's good. And one day I will live in a new experience. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about that when we talk about heaven as Christians and as Westerners and as Americans, we get it wrong. But one day things are going to be even better than they are now. Some of us live for things being better someday when God's saying, hey, I'm doing some good things now. I want you to pay attention. I want you to see what's going on. And so he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. David is saying, right now, goodness and mercy will follow me in this life as I know it. You see, as Christians, we're not going to live two lives. We don't live this life and the next life, by the way. It's all the same life. Life doesn't end and then start again. Life continues. The Bible says love never ends. There really isn't, I don't think there's going to be much of a phase between death and life. It's all life in Christ. And so David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And so I was looking at this passage in Hebrew and I'm like, but where's the word surely? Where is this word surely? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Why does David say surely? Why does he throw that word in here? What does it mean to have surely here? And well, here's what the meaning of that word surely actually is. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. In Hebrew, the word for surely, it also means this, howbeit. Maybe you went to the Garth Brooks concert last night and said, howbeit, we're going in. Learn to like some real music. I'm kidding. What a talented man. What a talented great-grandfather he is. And howbeit. So surely, howbeit, this is the way it is. Surely. What does this idea of surely mean? Well, I love looking at other translations of the Bible that are faithful and true to the text. Several translations, they interpret this verse this way. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Only goodness and mercy will follow me. I know that goodness and mercy will follow me. Truly goodness and mercy will follow me. Certainly goodness and mercy will follow me. In the American country translation of the Bible, howbeit goodness and mercy will follow me. So what David is saying here is I am absolutely convinced. I am absolutely convinced that goodness and mercy will follow me in this life as I know it. I'm convinced. I know. There's a difference between, it wouldn't be very encouraging if I said, I think that goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Or maybe goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And a lot of you, if I could just translate your life by Facebook, goodness and mercy never follow you. Because it's always these passive-aggressive posts to get someone to feel sorry for you. Well, my life is sad because maybe goodness and mercy will follow me one day, but not now because I want to sit here in my garbage a little bit longer. You see, Eeyore did not write Psalms 23. Someone who was sure of the goodness of his shepherd, someone who is sure of the goodness of his host, I am absolutely convinced that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, that's cool, but what does it mean for goodness and mercy to follow you? That's strange. There's not a lot of things I think in modern culture we think of when we think of being followed. One thing I think of is like I see a mama duck walking and like 9 babies following her. That's what I think of, because I'm just sweet like that. And I also think of being followed by police cars. You ever get followed like all the way home, and you're just praying your guts out that you don't get pulled over? Oh God, you know, 10 and 2, 100 feet between my blinker, 3-second rule. Like you're doing everything right. Oh God, let them not pull me over. And sometimes they do. I think of that when being followed. Last night, my son and I, we saw this police interaction in another city where we think a car got pulled over. We think that maybe it got an accident, but everybody in the car just bailed out and ran. And then all of a sudden there was like 10 police cars, and there were accidents. I don't know what it was, but we had to find our way back to the freeway in a foreign land. It was confusing. But I'm glad we weren't being followed. And so what does it mean for goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life? Well, we go back to this word. David uses this word in Hebrew, radaf. Surely goodness and mercy will radaf all the days of my life. What does radaf mean? It's not Rudolph's cousin, radaf. And this word, it means to be behind, to follow after, to pursue. Look at that word. Persecute. Run after. So this word is used, radaf. He uses it in what Hebrew calls the qual form of the word. The qual form of the word, this first of all is a verb, by the way, and it's its imperfect form. And so when it's a verb in its imperfect form, this word radaf, it means to pursue, to put to flight. Ever heard of somebody putting their enemies to flight? Like you just scatter? To chase. This word my wife and I were discussing, I don't think we use this word at all in modern day English, and so I don't want to lose this on you, but to dog. And I was like, what does it mean to dog someone? And when I heard like what it means to dog someone, I'm like, man, that means you're making fun of them, you're roasting them, and you're just telling your mama jokes about them, you're dogging them. What did you think it meant? Yeah, but so dumb, she doesn't remember. Oh, I'm kidding, no. Like, she was way off base, and she's way smarter than I am, but we didn't know, like, what does it mean to dog someone? And to dog, what it literally means is, like, to just be on someone's back. You ever had a dog chase you before? A dog follow you? He's like, that's just on you all the time. I think, like, 4 times I was chased by dogs when I'd run outside, and 2 times I got bit. I still love dogs. They didn't mean to hurt me. Didn't know what they were doing. To attend closely to. Officer, I noticed you were attending closely to me from behind and you've pulled me over. Whatever am I here for? To persecute. To harass. Officer, I noticed you were harassing me all the way home. Probably not the best thing to say. To follow after. To aim to secure. Baby ducks aiming to secure their mama all the way to the pond. To run after. And this word gets a little deeper, this qual imperfect form of this verb. It actually means an ongoing action. It's a continuous action. It's not surely a goodness and mercy followed me before. It's not surely goodness and mercy will follow me. It's not goodness and mercy are following me now. But it's goodness and mercy will follow me then, here, and then, too. Goodness and mercy will follow me continuously. It's a constant pursuit. It's something that happens persistently. So what David is saying is, I am absolutely, positively positive that in all the days of this life as I know it, goodness and mercy are actively and continuously keeping me in their sights. Goodness and mercy are persistently pursuing me. They're persistently putting me to flight. They're continuously dogging on me. Goodness and mercy are on my back. They're getting up in my space. They're persecuting me. Goodness and mercy are harassing me. Anybody ever been harassed by goodness and mercy? I want to be. I want goodness and mercy to be up in my space so much that it feels like goodness and mercy are harassing me. Goodness and mercy are persecuting me. I'm being persecuted by goodness and mercy. Instead of throwing stones at me, they're just throwing blessings. Keep it coming. They're running after me. I am persuaded. I'm confident. I am sure that goodness and mercy are chasing me down. Listen to that. Here's the meaning of this verse. Man, I'm positive. Goodness and mercy are chasing me down. Goodness and mercy has always been chasing me down. Goodness and mercy is chasing me down. And goodness and mercy will continue to chase me down, even in forever. I'm sure of it. I'm absolutely sure of it. You see, David went through a lot of stuff. David had seen it all. David had done it all. David had had all sorts of things happen to him. He'd been chased by not only his predecessor, King Saul, who tried to kill him. He was also chased by his rebellious son, Absalom, who tried to kill him. He'd seen it all. But he was still absolutely sure. He was still absolutely certain that God was chasing him down with goodness. And he was sure that God was chasing him down with mercy. David was sure that God desired to bless him with good things. And so we finished a couple of weeks ago the series called Even Though God Still. So even though it may not have looked like goodness and mercy was chasing him, even though he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, even though the enemy meant to harm him, even though he may never fully see it in this life, even though he would live in the consequences of his choices of adultery and murder, even though he would grow physically ill, even though he was relentlessly chased by Saul and by his own son, he knew that God was always near. He knew not only was God always near, he knew that God was always with him. And God was not only in front of him, leading him, but God was also behind him, hemming him in. Psalms 139, David writes this, by the way. In Psalms 139, David says, "You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I can't attain it." He says, God, somehow you're in front of me, and you're behind me, and you're with me, and I don't understand. Last week, I had the opportunity, my wife and I kind of like snuck out of our service, and I went and spoke at a friend's church last Sunday morning, and he spoke before me, and somebody asked a question during the sermon, "Are you talking about quantum physics?" And my pastor friend said, "No." And so, God is in front of me, God is behind me, God is with me, he's hemming me in, he's leading me in front. "Pastor Anthony, are you talking about quantum physics?" "I think so. I think so. And that's why David says, "I don't even understand." And by the way, if you were born after the year 1750, this word hem we don't really use either. Like my wife and I were talking about that. Like, what does it mean to hem something? Well, you hem pants. But hemming in means that you're coming in behind someone. You're protecting them. You're protecting, you're watching out for their backside. You're in front of them, but you're also behind them. So what does this all mean? Where are we going? Listen carefully to me, please. Church, God wants to bless you with good things. God wants to bless you with good things. Pastor, how do you know? I know that Jesus said this in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "How many of you, if your child asked for some fish to eat, would you give him a snake? If your child asked for bread to eat, would you give him a stone?" And of course, that's a question that you're like, "No, of course not." It's hypothetical. Jesus says, "Okay, if you who are evil," Jesus, did you just call me evil? "I did." "Okay, bummer." "If you who are evil, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much greater things will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" You see, sometimes it doesn't seem like God wants to just bless us and do good things. But according to his word, he actually does. 1 Timothy 2, it says, God desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. "Pastor, can you explain to me theologically how God predestines us to be saved, how we make a choice to be saved, how some are saved, how some are not?" "No, I can't." Like, I don't understand. But I know that God wants to bless us. I know that God wants what's good for us. I know that it says it's God's desire that all would be saved. See, God doesn't take pleasure in his wrath on sinners. God does not take pleasure in his punishment on sinners. He desires that all people would repent. God desires that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that all people would be saved. Here's the deal. God is chasing us down. He's chasing us down with his love. God is chasing us down with his mercy. God is chasing us down with his goodness. And God is chasing us down with his grace. But I've got to admit to you that I struggled saying all of that. Because I know that bad stuff happens to me. And I know bad stuff happens to you. And I struggle. Because some people who claim to be, or by God's grace possibly are Christians in the world we live in today, especially in the country we live in, have utterly transformed this into something that we call prosperity theology. That, like, you'll never get sick, you'll never be poor, you'll never struggle, your life's going to be perfect if you love Jesus. But the only problem with that theology is the Bible. If the Bible says the opposite of what you're preaching is not true. And so I'm afraid to say this because some of you think, well, if bad things happen to me, that means there's something wrong with me. And that's what Job's friends told him in the book of Job. Something's wrong with you, Job. And I'm afraid to say this because if bad stuff happens to you, you might not think that something's wrong with you. You might think that something's wrong with who? With God. That's what Job thought, by the way. You see, we're in this predicament. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with God. What's going on? But the thing is that good people experience bad things. Jesus said, in this world, it's going to be peachy keen. He said, in this world, it's going to be tribulation, trouble, trial. But when the Lord is your shepherd, when bad stuff happens, and the things the enemy means to harm you with, God, his promise is that he will always work that thing out for good. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. It's the promise. Romans 8:28. I know, Paul says, I'm certain, I'm surely, I'm positive, absolutely, all things are going to work together for good. To those who are called according to God's purpose, to those who love God, God's going to work this garbage out for good. See, but Pastor, there's this verse that you're forgetting about. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. I've got it tattooed on my arm. Don't you know about it? Don't you know that God does not mean to harm us? It says, I know the plans I have for you. That's what God said. He's got plans for goodness, plans for welfare, plans not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope. And so bad stuff doesn't happen to good people. Bad stuff doesn't happen to Christians. Jeremiah 29:11. Read the Bible. There's this word called context you need to put this in. Jeremiah 29:11. Yes, do I believe that God's plans for me are good? I do. Do I believe that God has a future for me in mind? Yes, I do. Do I believe that I have hope in my future in Christ? Absolutely, I believe that. But sometimes that looks like experiencing welfare. Sometimes that looks like experiencing goodness in your bad circumstance. Sometimes welfare and prosperity look like patience and waiting before we ever see the ultimate good come from the situation that we are facing. And I want to tell you some good bad news. Sometimes it means being patient until forever. Sometimes it means God's working something in this that's good, that's merciful, but I'm not going to see it until forever. Whoa, Pastor, you just said God wants to bless me in this life now. Yes, he does. But I guarantee we're not going to see that full picture until what we call forever. Then we'll see clearly what God's goodness is. And I believe, I have no Bible to back this up, but I'd love to see the timeline of my life when I stand before Jesus. And he'd say, remember this time? And I'm like, oh, please, I don't ever want to remember it. And he's like, but look what I did in this time. Look where you've come. Look where I brought you from. And look where it was actually all working towards this. Aren't you glad? And that's why the Bible says we can actually rejoice in our suffering. So, Jeremiah 29:11. The people of Judah were in exile in a kingdom called Babylon. And there were some prosperity prophets in Babylon who were people of Judah. And they were saying this, God's only got blessings for us. You never get sick. You're always going to have the money you need. In fact, we're getting out of this land tomorrow. God's taking us out. This is all good right now. And God sends Jeremiah and says, hey, you tell those prosperity prophets that they're actually they're wrong. What you need to tell them is this. I know the plans I have for you, Judah. Plans to prosper you, plans for welfare, plans not to harm you. My plan, I got a future for you, Judah. I've got hope for you. However sounds nicer than but. However, it's going to be a while, guys. No. Our prosperity prophets told us we out. Okay, you are out in 70 years. Give it 70 years, Judah. No. God, you've got what we want right now. And God says, why don't you stop and take notice of what I'm doing in you right now? Why don't you stop and look what I'm doing through you right now? Why don't you stop and look at how I'm maturing you right now? Why don't you stop and look at how I'm bringing you to humility right now? Why don't you stop and look at how I'm trying to make you more godlike? You're trying to be more successful in the world's eyes. I'm trying to make you more like me. Can you notice that? Because that's goodness and mercy. And yeah, it's going to be a while, Judah. You see, the people of Judah were missing out on the goodness and mercy that God had for them because they were so focused on getting out of the time they were in. How many of you miss out on the goodness of God because you're so focused on getting out of your situation right now? My life will be good when I have another job. My life will be good when I'm married. My life will be good when I have kids. If that's how you live your life will never be good. Because you're missing out on the good right now. And there's good on Monday morning. And there's good on Thursday nights. But Pastor, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's what I live for. Yeah, it's good too. It's all right, but don't miss out on the good and mercy the rest of the days of the week. Don't miss out on what God's trying to do in and through you Monday through Thursday. Because he's doing something. He's got good plans in store for you. See, the people of Judah, all they wanted was to get out, and God was trying to do something in them. Right then. So, okay, Pastor, but Jeremiah 29:11, should I change my tattoo? I might propose that you add 4 through 7 on your tattoo. Let it take up your whole body. But let's put it in context. I'm with you on Jeremiah 29:11. But let's look at verse 4 through 7 that actually precedes verse 11. So Jeremiah's like, hey guys, I know these prosperity prophets are saying, yeah, goodness and mercy right now. Awesome stuff right now. But you got to wait 70 years. He says, but I want you guys to pay attention to right now. Because look at what God can do in 70 years. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, here's what I want you to do. While you're in this situation. I want you to build houses. In Babylon? Yeah, build houses there. I want you to live in those houses, but we getting out. No, you got 70 years to live in this house. In fact, I want you to plant gardens and eat their produce. Not only are you going to have time to build the raised bed, not only are you going to have time to plant the seed, but you're going to have time to watch it harvest. 70 times, by the way. I want you to take wives and have sons and daughters. Whoa, this is not a good time to get married. This is not a good time to bring kids into the world. But God says, wait, I want you to get married. And I want you to have kids. I want you to allow your children to be married. I want your sons and daughters to be married too. I want you to experience good in Babylon, not just out of it. I want you guys to multiply there. Have a lot of kids. Well, we can't bring kids into a world like this. Well, that's my plan for you guys. Am I not big enough to save these children from Babylon? But seek the welfare of the city. Whoa, God, Babylon's an evil place. Seek the welfare of Salem. Seek the welfare of Portland. Seek the welfare of Eugene. Seek the welfare of Corvallis. Seek the welfare of Albany. Seek the welfare of Woodburn. Why? Because I sent you there. I put you there. And here's why. I want you to pray to the Lord on this city's behalf. For in its welfare, listen to this. That's where you'll experience welfare. See, we're so focused on getting out of our cities. When God says, no, I want you to go in. I want you to pray for your city. And I want you to do good things for the city. Because when the city is blessed, you'll be blessed. And all the people in the churches say, whoa, we're just about blessing ourselves. Let's not get carried away. Do you know what they do? God says, that's not your business. Seek their welfare. Seek their good. Bless them. Pray for them. When your city prospers, you prosper too. And so goodness and mercy are here and available for you. So even though they wouldn't return home for 70 years, God's goodness and mercy, it never stopped chasing them. God had goodness for them there. God was following them all the days of their lives, even the days spent in exile. In fact, the goodness was directly tied to the goodness of the city they were in. All they need to do to see God's goodness, all they need to do to see God's mercy in their midst was to take their focus off getting out. They needed to take their focus off the bad circumstance they were in. They needed to take their focus off chasing with destruction and exile. They need to turn around. Oftentimes we don't see what's chasing us until we actually turn around. They needed to turn around and see that God had been behind them all along. And that he'd been chasing them the entire time with goodness and mercy. So you may be in a bad situation. You may be in your own personal exile. But the goodness and mercy of God, I promise you, I'm sure of it, it's still there. Even in your tragedy, God's still there. Even in your tragedy, goodness and mercy is still there. It's chasing you. And I believe that the reason we don't see it all the days of this life is because we're too focused on all the negative in our life. And we're too focused on getting out of where we're at right now when God actually has us there for a reason. And he wants us to see what he's doing in your situation. He wants you to see what he's doing in and through you during this difficult time. So what if you started spending most of your time actively seeking the welfare of your city? What if you spent your time praying to the Lord on your city's behalf? What if you spent your time chasing down the people of your city with goodness and mercy? Think about that. God's chasing us down with goodness and mercy. because he's calling us to chase others down with goodness and mercy. As I prepare to close, some of you have this backwards. If I can just proclaim to them how sinful they are, that's me harassing them with goodness and mercy. If I can just point out their flaws, that's me persecuting them with goodness and mercy. If I could just post about how horrible what they're doing is on Facebook, passive-aggressively, then that's just goodness and mercy. I'm being truthful. Truth does not exist without grace. Jesus spoke in grace and in truth. And so your harassment of people, your persecution of people, is not goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy is praying for their welfare. Good, I'm going to start praying that they change their evil ways. It's not the point. I'm going to start praying that they meet Jesus. I'm going to start praying that God blesses them. I'm going to start praying that God does a work in their lives. Because I've noticed the more and more that I focus on praying for God to change people that I don't like, I start changing in a negative way. But if I start praying for God to be with someone, to prosper someone, to bless them, I'm big enough and wise enough and mature enough to know that God's kindness can actually lead them towards repentance. So let's change how we chase people down with goodness and mercy. Here's how we close. We kind of got away from Psalms 23. We kind of got away from biblical meditation, but I'm going to bring it all back. Our band can come up, join me. We're going to sing. We're going to celebrate. But I want you to look at Luke 15, verse 3 and 5. Luke 15, 3 and 5. It'll be there in your app. You can look it up in your Bible. It'll be up on the screen. When we look at biblical meditation, we read the text in context. We see what it means. We apply it to our lives. But remember, I said I want you to visualize this. Really, meditating on God's word is to visualize. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Okay, at the beginning, God's carrying me. I'm a sheep. Then he's dragging me along. Then he's walking side by side with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm sitting at that table with my enemies. But how do I visualize surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life? Here's how I visualize it. I'm a sheep who ran away. I'm a sheep that got so focused on doing life my own way that I forgot that the shepherd's way was better. And so I did what sheep in my position do. I wandered away from the flock because I knew I could do life better than the shepherd wanted me to, right? I knew I could do life better than how everybody else was doing. I'm going to do my own thing, go my own way. But the shepherd's so good that even though I'm one of 100, when I wander away, my shepherd, I'm sure of it, by the way, he chases me, pursues me, harasses me with real goodness and mercy, persecutes me with goodness and mercy. He dogs me with goodness and mercy. He is on my back, in my space, always behind me with goodness and mercy. And he leaves the 99 and he goes out to find me. But I'm so focused on my own ways, I don't see that he's chasing me. But if I would just stop and turn around, the Lord who's my shepherd, what's he going to do? He's going to bend over, and he's going to pick me up. And then he's going to lecture me for running away. Then he'll let me have it all the way home. Oh, when God the Father sees you when I bring you home. See, I'm visualizing, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. I'm a sheep that's run away, and my shepherd is on my back chasing me. So Jesus told this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Some of you right now, The shepherd is chasing you down, and he's already found you, by the way. He's right on your back. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and scolds it. Not what it says. It says he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. See, my shepherd is merciful. My shepherd wants to bless me with goodness. My shepherd desires that I would be saved. And he is chasing me down with goodness and mercy. And if I would just turn around, I would see that he's right there, all up in my space, right behind me, relentlessly pursue me. And once I acknowledge that my shepherd's there, I see you. I see you're chasing me. Once you acknowledge that he's there, once you acknowledge his pursuit, and once you give up on your pursuit, because the shepherd's not going to lasso you down while you're running away. There's a choice involved here. Once I acknowledge he's there, once I acknowledge the pursuit, and once I give up on my own pursuit, apart from him, he, with loving arms, will pick me up. He will place me on his shoulders, and at the sound of my shepherd's rejoicing, I will experience goodness and mercy that is found nowhere else. If you'd bow your heads, we're going to close with that idea. Some of you, the shepherd is chasing you now, and he doesn't want you to make up for what you've done. He doesn't want you to clean yourself up. He doesn't want you to write 100 sentences as to why you shouldn't have ran away. All this shepherd wants you to do is just turn around. Notice, and notice his love, his goodness, his mercy. Acknowledge that he's been pursuing you. And surrender this pursuit you've had on your own. And realize, man, my shepherd, the only reason he's leading me in any path is for everybody's good. It's for goodness and mercy. And man, now I see, I know my shepherd, his plans are for good, not for evil. His plans are for welfare for me. He wants to give me a future. He wants to give me a hope. And yeah, I have to be patient and I'm waiting. But while I'm waiting, I'm going to experience goodness and mercy right now. He's carrying me on his shoulders back to the flock. I'm experiencing goodness and mercy. When I go back to the flock, I'm going to start building houses, growing gardens, getting married, having kids. I'm going to experience goodness and mercy right now because my shepherd wants to bless me even in this mess. And someday, even though right now, man, he's feeding me at a table. I've got enemies around me, but I'm looking forward to the day where I can eat at a table with no enemies. Where everybody's my friend. So God, I thank you.